is Associate Professor of Biblical Studies and Theology at John Brown University here in Siloam Springs. She previously served for several years as a staff member with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, specializing in ministry to graduate students at campuses in and around Tallahassee, Florida. She is a published writer and has books published by InterVarsity Press, including Parenting in the Pew, True Love in the World, in a World of False Hope, and Faith on the Edge. She is the author of the Fisherman Bible Guides and the Connect Life Guide Bible Study, Peter, and she has contributed to the book For All the Saints. She is...
Oh, that's good. I'm just from Siloam Springs. I'm a pastor's wife.
Yeah, she's married to Reverend Brett Castleman, and you guys are at the Presbyterian Church, right? You have two grown sons?
Yep.
And how many grandkids?
Four
grandkids. Mm-hmm. All right, and we are, she's going to be doing a short version of what she usually does in seminars and conferences for us this morning, applying the basic principles in her book, Parenting in the Pew. And would you please welcome Robbie Castleman.
Glad to be here. Glad to be here. Let's put this.
Yeah. Not you.
Oh.
You're fine. Do you want this or that?
No, this is fine. Even though it kind of hides me. I just can't stand that long. Yeah, I have to teach school on Wednesday, so I'm still trying to figure out how am I going to do this in the classroom, but oh, it'll be okay. I'm really glad to be here this morning. It does me good to do what I do normally, you know, teach and minister to people and do the parenting in the pew thing. I enjoy doing it. But I was really excited this morning because you all gave me an excuse to put on earrings and get real clothes on, like almost real clothes. This is about as real clothes as we're going to get. But I did have knee replacement surgery, completely new knee. I'm bionic. So 3 weeks ago, in my 3 weeks and 2 days. So I guess I'm doing okay. But if I say anything really, really screwy this morning, like, what did she say? We're just going to blame it on the drugs. Okay? So I do appreciate being here this morning. I think a lot of mothering matters. And I'll start off by saying, as a grandparent now, and now with two grown sons, and to see them as parents, and their commitment to their families, and the Lord Jesus, I would have to say I did not appreciate how deeply mothering matters when I was going through it. You always second-guess yourself. You always feel a little insecure. Am I doing this right? We all just do the best we can, keeping our eyes on the Lord and trusting what we get wrong to God's grace, which is true for all of our life. But in parenting, we just live on the edge of insecurity. How will God keep His promises to our children, right? And in terms of worship, which is what, I'm going to focus on this morning, I have to say that, and if you've read the book, you realize this, that I didn't start off to write a book. In fact, I began to do seminars before I wrote the book. I just got so many people that wanted the seminar, I thought, well, I should just write this down and not have to go so many places. But even prior to the seminar, all I did was parent my kids. It didn't start off as a book or a seminar or anything like that. It started off with me not being raised in a Christian home. A very loving, very functional home. My parents out Dr. Dobson, just because they were good parents. And but they'd never been introduced to Jesus. They came from families that had never heard the gospel. We were West Coasters. It actually happens out there. And so we just were a very nice family. So I had a lot of role model in front of me for being a basic parent, the importance of sitting at a table and having a conversation, all those kinds of things. We did growing up. My TV time was always curtailed. My parents monitored music, you know, all those kind of basic good parenting things. I had all kinds of role models for that, but not for church. And then I married a pastor. When I'm a Christian, like about 2 years. Oh, yeah, we were real mature, you know. And but, you know, I mean, if you've ever met Breck, you understand, you know, you just fall in love and it's over. There's just no better person in the whole world. And sorry for the rest of you, but my husband is, you know, I'm one of the pastor's wives, and I've done a lot of pastor's wives work across the country, too. Who you see in the pulpit is who I live with at home. I live with a servant, a godly man. I usually don't say that much, but this has been a long 3 weeks, and he's just been there for me. What a guy. But I was a single parent on Sunday mornings, right? Because pastors are busy on Sunday. So I had two boys, 17 months apart, both very laid back and relaxed children. Not. So I had to figure out I was never interested in raising good kids. That was never my goal. I was a good girl. But I didn't know the Lord. And there's a radical edge to faith that I appreciated. I think coming into the faith from the outside helped me discern that edginess to the Christian faith. And so what I really wanted was to raise two kids as PKs, right, pastor's kids, who understood from the get-go, we are not going through the motions. We are not loving Jesus, reading scripture, singing songs, sitting in a pew. We are not doing the church thing because daddy is the pastor of this church. We are doing these things because our very lives depend on it. That this is the Lord of glory. This is the Savior of the world. This is the very present reality of a Holy Spirit upon whom we must be dependent. And I wanted my kids to get that this is not something that we do to be good people. This is what we do to grow as God's people. And when you belong to God, nothing is safe. Nothing is easy. Nothing is costless. It will cost you as a six-year-old to not play ball on a Sunday morning and to say no to your coach. It will cost you. And if you don't learn it as a six-year-old, you're not going to be doing it on your own when you're a 16-year-old. And there is a cost to the faith. And this is what, but in order to be willing, truly willing from our hearts, even for little kids, to pay the cost of being known by God, you have to know the God that's worth that. And I began to realize very early in my parenting, my children need to love the Lord. They need to enter into the experience of worship as an exercise of extravagantly loving the Lord in order for them, along the way, as they've lived their lives, to say yes to God and no to the world. And to really be disciples. Baptized in the triune name and learning to obey all that he commanded, right? The Great Commission. And I began with baby steps. I had to figure it out, you know, and So my one overriding question was, how can I help my kids engage with what's really going on in worship, which is the glorifying of the Lord? It's worship is all about the Lord. I'll get into that more in a minute. And to help them all along the way to do that. So that's what I just kind of want to basically say. This was where my heart was. I'm just you. I was just you. And I had to think through how to help my children love the Lord that they were called to serve. And I had no idea when I started on this path how deeply it would mark all of our lives. And now from this distance down the road, to see how the Lord used that by his grace to have just two children now who love the Lord and are raising families that love the Lord in really costly ways. So mothering matters even more than I thought it might. But you're really here because in the dictionary, worship, the word worship, if you look it up in a Webster's Unabridged, comes right after worn, worn out, worry, worry wart, worse, and worsen. The very next word after worsen is worship. And all of you know, as I knew, that Sunday mornings are a piece of cake. There's no obstacles to getting your family ready for worship on a Sunday morning, right? It can drive you crazy. Sorry, sound woman. I do that every once in a while. Sunday mornings can really be a hassle. I mean, finding the stuff. And then you've all had this experience if you have, like, grade school, young grade school kids, if they were anything like mine, pulling into the church parking lot on a Sunday morning. Mom, where are those purple flannel squares? What purple flannel squares? I'm the tribe of Judah, and I'm supposed to bring purple flannel squares to Sunday school this morning. And you mentioned this now on Sunday morning at 9:15, you know, when all the fabric stores are open. So I think our frequent call to worship, if I can guess at our most frequent call to worship in most of our homes is, hurry up, we'll be late. Right? Well, a lot of times we need to stop and ask ourselves, late for what? And I think we need to have a change of language in how we answer that. I want you, as I learned the hard way, to stop worrying about being late for church. Not the point. What you need to do is make sure that you're prepared for worship. Big difference. So if in your head, come on, we're going to be late for church, repent and say, all right, are we ready for worship? Have we prepared for worship? And I'm absolutely convinced that when you think about preparing for worship, you're less and less late for church because you've actually thought about what it takes. So part of this seminar is to help us to stop getting ready for church and really begin to think through what will it take for me to help prepare my family for worship. Worship is important. You wouldn't be here if you didn't think that, and certainly our children are important. But I think one of the first hurdles we have to get over as parents is the idea that worship just sort of grows on you in terms of our children. They'll just sort of get it along the way. Number one, other than sinful habits, that is not true. If you don't teach your child how to shop, you know, like junior high kids, you know, you take them to the mall and you teach them that dry clean only you put back on the rack. You teach them, you know, clearance rack, additional 30% off signs at Kohl's are a very good place to look for what you want. So if you don't teach your children to shop, hello, you know, what will they come home with? If you don't teach your kids to you know, starting with baby steps, but working it on up, to clean their space. Now, they're going to forget this when they're about 12, but between 2 and 12, there's a lot you can do. And you start with, you know, putting your stuff in the toy box at the end of the night. And you get the little stickers on the front of the chart, you know, on the... But we have to train children in good habits. And just because it's spiritual, just because there is a completely different dimension to what worship is, children still learn it the same way. They learn it by going through the motions, by being invited to go through the motions, by being invited to engage in what's actually happening in worship. Now, we do understand this in a lot of other areas of life, but very often, for some reason, there's a pretty persistent disconnect when it comes to spiritual things. We do want it to grow from their hearts. But very often, what grows in our hearts comes from habits that start on the outside. There are certain things that train us, just like everything else that we learn in life. Sports, you know, you take your kid to soccer practice or baseball practice or ballet lessons, piano lessons. You know, you got to practice those scales in order to play Beethoven years from now. And you can't just say, well, I want them to love Beethoven, so I hope it grows on them. I'll play a lot in the house, you know, kind of let it surround. We don't do that with other parenting things. We allow our children to see what we're enthusiastic about, and we also are persistent and patient with those things that our children resist. The six-year-old that says, Mom, I don't want to do my scales today. Oh, that's okay, honey. I only want you to practice your scales when you feel like it. No, you're going to practice your scales now. Sit down and do it. So there are certain things that we need to stiffen our spine a little bit in terms of our expectation of our children. And also, I think we need to help our children visualize the ultimate reality. We do this very easily with other things. Take them to a ballet lesson. We paint for them pictures of what it would be like to dance with Baryshnikov and the ABT if he's still alive. We take them to a ball game, and you know, they're playing shortstop, and we say, you could be the next Albert Pujols, you know, or your, you know, next Cliff Lee, whatever. We paint pictures of what could be, and we need to do that when it comes to worship, even in little ways. Ben Stratman's one of my favorite kids on the planet, and whenever I see Ben after worship, I always noogle him a little bit and say, oh, Jesus is so glad you're here this morning. He's just smiling at you. You know, to paint for Ben that picture of, you have pleased the Lord today because you were here, sitting between two great parents. So raise that bar of expectations for our kids. Here's something you'll identify with. Sorry to bring up the subject of Razorback football in such a disappointing week. But this is a picture. I won't pass it around, but you get the idea. This was on the front cover of our newspaper, I don't know, a year ago or so. And there's all they're calling the hogs. You can see all those hands, woo, and all that stuff. And which I think is a funny little cheer. But I never quite get it right. But the point is, in this picture, if you were to look closely at it, all kinds of families. There's little kids. There's a little baby in arms, and the father is raising the little girls. You know, she's not any bigger than this one here, Holden, or this one back here, just, you know, teaching them to call those hogs, you know, or whatever your favorite thing is. And toddlers, and then there's grade school kids mixed in, and they're all just, woo, you know, whatever. And I looked at this picture, and I thought, this is great. And this is Northwest Arkansas. How many of these parents who who are teaching their children with great enthusiasm to call the hogs have yet to teach these same children how to bow their heads, fold their hands, close their eyes, and say the Lord's Prayer, or learn the Apostles' Creed, or how to sit in a pew, how to pass the plate. And frankly, what does that communicate with our kids? That we are lots more enthusiastic that they grow up to be hog fans than God fans. You know, this can just sort of grow on you. You'll get it. You'll get it along the way. I want it to come from your heart. But this one, I'm going to train you to love the hogs. Or John Brown University. We don't call hogs. We just have eagles. So we have to think through that. What are we, even unconsciously, communicating to our children? And what we prepare for and what we help them prepare for makes a big difference. Illustration. Most of us, I think, I don't know all the habits of all your churches, but most churches pass plates or baskets for offerings, right? And what generally happens, at least a lot of times, with children is, here comes the plate, oh good, something, you know, this isn't the boring part, this is sort of fun. And our little kid turns to us and says, can I put something in the plate? And so what does mom or daddy do? Mama digs in the bottom of her purse, daddy checks his pockets, and we hand our kids spare change to put in the plate. What are we teaching our kids when we do that? It's why we have congregations full of people still giving God spare change. An afterthought, something that wasn't prepared. It's in fact, biblically speaking, not an offering. We haven't offered God anything. We've given him less than a tip. And that's, we don't mean that. I don't mean to be mean. We just don't think about it. What am I teaching my children by these habits? So in the book, for instance, I recommend that you get either the church envelopes. You know, some churches give those little boxes of envelopes. And or just, you know, go to Walmart and pay 50 cents. Get a little box of the smallest envelope you can find. And let your kids prepare their offering. Start giving your kids an allowance, a money allowance, just a little bit for whatever little thing they do, depending on, you know, where they are in their age. And then teach them to tithe. Teach them out of 10 cents, a nickel and five pennies, Jesus gets the shiny penny to help feed poor people. And you can do that with a three-year-old or four-year-old. Jesus gets the shiny penny. Well, what children will end up doing is they'll say, can I give Jesus two? Can I give Jesus the nickel? Children love to give. You all, if you have older children, know that they've given away a toy to a friend that, you know, you stood in line 4 hours to get. You know, generous children. Thank you, Jesus. But that's breeding in them the joy of actually giving something that's theirs. So you let them put their money in their, what they want to give Jesus, right, in their little envelope, and then lick it, let them lick it. They love licking things. And then decorate it for Jesus. Draw Jesus a picture of something. Now, you know, Jesus, with my boys, he got sword fights, shark attacks. We lived in Florida. He got fighter pilot bombings. I mean, he got, these were the moments that made me think, just one girl, give me rainbows and flowers. And I'd say, what is that? This is shooting down the bad guy. Jesus would like that. I go, oh, yes, he will. But when that offering plate came by, they participated in that act of worship. It was a joy to them, and they continued to give. Now, as they got older and the money got more and they made more, just like people, just like adult people, the more you make, the less you give. There were those temptations. You pray through those. You encourage your teenage children to trust the Lord. In the book, I tell a story about Scott Watton Air Jordans, and we always had a policy. This is how much we pay for shoes. You want name brand, you pay the difference, and you save up for the difference. That's the deal. That's the budget we live on. And Scott had saved and saved and saved for Air Jordans, and if he tithed a certain week and he wanted it before school started, and you know when you're 12 years old, that's your world. Oh, he wanted those shoes. And I knew he was struggling with tithing that week. Can't get those shoes if I tithe. And by God's grace, he did. He tithed. And those shoes went on sale the next week. And I am convinced to this day that was the Lord's way of simply encouraging my child. And he never forgot that. So fast forward 20-something years, and you have a child who's graduating from Princeton Seminary with the preaching award from Princeton, had three offers for a very cushy church situation, and said no to all those to go down and rebuild two churches devastated by Katrina on the Gulf Coast. And I looked at that and I said, where does that come from with three kids? Because you can't outgive God. Give to God. Give it away. Give it away. And he began to learn that as a four-year-old, putting pennies in an envelope. And frankly, you know, being raised by parents who made sure they lived within their means. I think that's highly undervalued in a lot of places. No plastic. So those are just prepare for worship. What can I do to help my children prepare for worship? If you have, and I would suggest you suggest to your pastors, feel free, Julia, to bring this up, to have a hymn of the month to help children learn the words, or a praise song, I mean, a something musical of the month, to help children sing the same thing every Sunday to help them learn the words to songs. That can be quite helpful to children. Ask your pastor as you go into the church or look at the bulletin, and sometimes you can guess a word in a sermon. Say if it's Epiphany. This is the Epiphany week, right? Yesterday was the Epiphany, the visitation of the wise men. So probably Sunday there might be something in the service about how God reveals himself to us. That's a common thing. And if you don't pay much attention to the church calendar, you look at the bulletin or ask the pastor on your way in, what's your sermon about this morning? Well, I'm going to talk about reaching the lost in the new year, something on missions, right? And you say, okay, are you going to use maybe the word mission a lot? And he said, yeah. So then you sit down with your kid, and when you get to the long part of the service, which is the sermon, you say, okay, here's how I want you to prepare for this moment. Every time, and, with little kids, you have them squeeze their finger. Every time you hear the word mission in this sermon, squeeze mama's finger. We'll see if you catch them all. All you're doing is helping children pay attention a little longer during a long part. They're not going to get the whole point of the sermon. They're not going to understand everything, but neither do you. More than likely, neither do I. I mean, you got to start somewhere, right? But at least, and I've had parents who started doing this and saying, I'm actually getting more out of it. Yeah. So, squeeze the finger. As they get older, little tally marks in a bulletin. How many times that they hear, a certain word. So you want to think through, and everybody, that's why I'm not dealing with liturgically specific things this morning. I usually do the seminar for specific congregations, for specific liturgies, and then I talk about things that really fit that liturgy. But all of you have sermons. All of you have some way of giving an offering. And so I'm trying to hit the things that then you can think through your service, your congregational liturgy, and all congregations have liturgy, high or low, simple or complex, and think through your liturgy, the rhythm that your family goes through every week, and think through how can I help my child prepare, either beforehand or during the service, to engage those parts of the service. In the book, I talk about, for singing, allowing children to stand on the pew or the chairs so that they can see. Boy, hymn singing for little kids, like little Annabelle here, Annabelle, right? Isabella, sorry, close. Isabella, you know, she's like in a little twig in a forest, you know, all these people. So let her stand on the chairs or on the pew so she can be up with the big people. Why? Because she's invited to be up with the big people. And I know the Miglarises do a good job with this. So none of this, however, is going to be helpful to you if we don't get one thing big in our heads. Because it's not going to work every Sunday. Your kid's going to have to be walked out, spanked in the parking lot, whatever. Every once in a while. There's going to be Sunday from the dark side. We used to call them the Darth Vader Sundays. And I got to stand up for a second. My leg is really cramping me here. Sorry. Doing my best here. All righty. Isabella.